Well, tonight, we're going to start in Job chapter 38. And we've got to do a little bit of studying tonight because there are some things in here that the Lord has recorded for us. And if you read them simply in the context where you find them the first time, you may draw the wrong conclusion, but when you study this particular topic that we're going to study tonight, all in its same context, then it seems to make a whole lot more sense of what's going on. And what this topic is the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. We were in pastor's school, and I was making notes as the different men were teaching and preaching. And every once in a while, I would have a thought about something, and then I would write this thought down to remind me at some point to study it out. And one of the thoughts had to do with this subject concerning the foundation of the world. The Lord decided some things. The Lord did some things and set up some things before or from the foundation of the world. And He intends, obviously, to maintain those things throughout. And so we want to study that topic tonight, the foundation of the world. But before we go any further, couple of things. This morning, with the presentation, it ended with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Albert, a 25-year-old fellow, met up with Randy, and they went through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Albert received Jesus Christ as his Savior this morning, which is wonderful. And it was really interesting to see years and years and years of faithful service and what it's resulted in there in Germany with Brother Himmer's work. So I was delighted that we got to see, all that the Lord has done in these many years. Before we go, then, let's have a word of prayer this evening and ask the Lord to really help us as we study this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. It's desperate that we receive your help. We open this Bible, Father, and if we think we're smart enough to understand what we're reading so that we can teach somebody else, well, we're desperately, desperately poor and impoverished in our own knowledge. As a matter of fact, Father, tonight I come to you the way that your Son taught us. You said, without me, you can do nothing. Your own Son, when he was here, said to the Pharisees, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And so today, Father, we ask you, please, to help us to hear the words of God, to see for ourselves what's written here, and to make sense of these things, not because we need to logically work through the material, but we need you to help us to understand what you said about these matters so that we understand them well and know how they fit with the other doctrines of the Bible, and so that then, Father, our doctrine can be well established and strengthened in the words of God. We also pray that these things we hear give us assurance and hope and joy concerning those matters that still have yet to be done. So we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, for we can't do this without you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we get right into it. In Job chapter 38, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Job has been having a discussion off and on with his friends who have come to comfort him. They don't understand how he can be going through the things he's going through if there's not something that he himself did to deserve this movement of the Lord's hand against him. Well, there's just so much that they didn't understand. Job didn't understand his own righteousness. He didn't understand God's own righteousness. Job didn't understand his own unrighteousness. The friends didn't understand the dealings of God, the suffering that goes on here. None of them figured out that the devil was involved in this. The Lord had to reveal things to them about Leviathan and had to reveal things to them about Behemoth, just things they had no knowledge about. And so when the Lord shows up and begins discourse, he does most of the talking and Job does very little talking, but when he begins talking to the Lord, to Job, notice what he says here beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You understand there's a whole lot about God we don't know. And there's a whole lot about some things that God has done we don't know. And there's a lot of things about what God does that we don't know and you won't know until He tells you. Gird up now thy loins, verse 3, as like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Watch it. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Well, you know, everybody in this room is deficient in that one thing. We weren't there when the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. We know nothing about verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? As much as scientists and astronauts and geologists and others, cosmologists or whatever that study these matters, they don't know anything about that line upon the earth. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? They have nothing. They know nothing about that. The morning stars sang together then. All the sons of God shouted for joy. And then he goes on and he starts asking all these questions. But notice, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? No one. No one was there. But the Lord himself. Of course, these angels were there. The devil was there. But no human being. So a scientist today trying to explain what happened at creation, when he doesn't even believe in creation, is absolutely going to wind up wrong every single time. He must believe, first of all, that there is a creator, and he also must believe that the creator knows a whole lot more about what happened than he would know, and he could understand what happened if the creator would reveal these things to us. So we can see from this first verse of scripture that we're looking at tonight that the Lord has to tell us some things that he did before the foundation of the world, and he has to tell us some things that he has done from the foundation of the world if we're ever going to understand those matters back then, and we'll only know those things that he tells us. And he does mention in the Bible some things about it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 as an example. Here's one. Isaiah chapter 40. You know, in Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 48, those are fabulous passages of Scripture. And every time I read through the Bible, I love these because the Lord just rightfully brags on himself. In Isaiah chapter 40, here's the first thing that we need to understand about these matters before the foundation of the world and these matters from the foundation of the world. In Isaiah chapter 40, begin reading with me in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So that the nature of man in every civilization is to make some image of a god that he can worship. Some of you have had the opportunity to travel to various parts of the world. We've had the opportunity to travel to various parts of the world. And you will find some god in every civilization that's worshipped. And sometimes the statues are huge, and sometimes they're very small, and sometimes they seem to be religious, like crucifixes of the death of Jesus Christ, and those kind of things. And he says, when you do that, and he asks the question in verse 18, he said, to whom then will you liken God? What image are you going to make of me? He said, it doesn't make any difference if the person is so poor that he can't afford an oblation. He'll find somebody to cut him an image out of a tree that won't rot. Look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. That sun up there, he brought that out, and he called it the sun. And the moon up there, he brought that out and set that in an orbit. He's the one that made that, and it goes through the cycles it goes through and does the things that it does because he put it there. And he put the stars there. And people talk about the birth and death of stars and the multitudes of galaxies that yet have to be discovered, and that there must be a lot of Earths just like this Earth, and so there must be other people in other places that evolved just like we did. That's just absolute nonsense. There's somebody that knows every single star out there, and not by number. He calleth them all by names. Now that's really something. You have to understand how big and how great and how supreme and how majestic our God is. And he says, have you not understood? That's what he asked them in verse 21. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? You not known this? Once you know that, you realize that there is no image that you can make that's anything like that God. You understand that there is, and he told them when he appeared to them at Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments and spoke to them, they were afraid of his voice. And he told them, now don't make a graven image of anything in heaven or anything in earth or anything under the earth. Don't do it. Because you heard my voice, but you didn't see a similitude. You have no idea what I look like. And nobody does. But he is the God, in verse 22, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. It's funny, we read that about the circle of the earth. And in Luke chapter 17, we read about two things happening simultaneously to people, where something is happening to one of them in the daytime and something is happening to the other one in the nighttime. It's three pairs of people, and these things are happening all at the same time, but some are at night and some are day. So that the circle that you're reading about here is not a pancake, it's a sphere. Well, you know, I think there are still people today that are worried about a flat earth. but certainly when they were looking at those ships, you know, around the time of Columbus or whenever that was, they're looking at those ships sailing and they say, this thing mustn't be flat. You know, we're not going to sail off to the edge of the earth and fall off. Listen, Isaiah was written in 700 B.C. If you had read this and believed it, you would have known something that scientists, so-called, didn't discover until hundreds of years later. God revealed that. And he said, let me just tell you where I sit. And he said, I sit upon the circle of the earth. So you have to understand, there are a lot of things that God has set in motion here with creation. There are a lot of things that he knows about. And listen, as wise as scientists have been, as wise as technicians have been, and technology has advanced as much as medicine has advanced, they're never going to know all this stuff. Ever. But there are some things that we know because we read the Bible and believe these things. God made this universe. He rules it. He brings princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth as vanity. We get so worked up down here about who gets elected and who's going to run and who's not. And the Lord says, I just raise them up, put them down like nothing. Like you would army men in your playground, or just like you would a chess piece on a chessboard. That's how I handle these matters. It's no big deal with God. They spend millions and millions of dollars in places where they have elections in order for certain people to get elected to these things. The Lord's over there, he'll just go like that. Bump. You're just gone. He's big. Now you're not you being like, he's talking about princes and judges. These are big and very important people of the earth. And he says, I just put them down like that. To me, they're just vanity, like a little army man in the playground. Can you imagine somebody like that relative to a God making an image of that God? Well, there's no place in the universe big enough to hold the right image of a God that inhabits everything. So you just get an appreciation for the size and magnitude and majesty and supremacy of our God. He's really big and we're really not much. As a matter of fact, the whole nation here is less than the drop of a bucket. Then turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 and notice then. Now we have some perspective on our God. Matthew chapter 13. Does anybody know what's going on in Matthew chapter 13? Jesus has been, he came to the Jews. He said, I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He makes himself known to Israel. He heals people. He raises the dead. He cleanses lepers. The lame walk. The maimed are whole. He cast out devils. Tremendous amount of miracles to show Israel that he is in fact their Messiah, and they turn him down. And when they turn him down, in Matthew chapter 13, what Jesus Christ does then is he begins to relate to his audience parables about the kingdom of heaven. And these parables are not understood by his audience. His disciples understand them, but only as much as Jesus Christ will reveal to them. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. And they didn't. They saw Jesus Christ and had no idea that was God manifest in the flesh. We didn't see him, but we read about him and we know that was God manifest in the flesh. Don't you? This people, verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. So the Lord says, I'm going to let you know what these parables are about, but I'm going to present these things and record them in Scripture because I will reveal these to anybody who will allow me to reveal these things to them so they'll know what's going on in the kingdom of heaven. And so they're recorded here. Now in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 35. Verse 34 for the context. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, he's quoting from Psalm 78, verse 2, and in Psalm 78, verse 2, he doesn't mention from the foundation of the world, but Jesus mentions it here because, listen, the author can quote himself any way he wants to. And he said, these things have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In other words, there are no prophets before him, and there is nobody in the Old Testament would have had any ability to understand what he just presented to them in parables until he said what he said. Because he said, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You see, this great God that created these things and set some things in motion from the foundation of the world does not owe you and does not owe me an explanation for anything he does. And he doesn't have to tell you anything that he doesn't want you to know, though you may inquire. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29 at verse 29. Because he said, these things have been kept secret from the foundation. These things have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Look at these. Deuteronomy chapter 29 at verse 29. Notice what Moses says here. Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. The secret things belong to us. Is that what it says? No. It says what? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now, can you imagine? Listen, think about this now. Because there are, I know one, I don't know a lot of these guys that are professing atheists that like to draw people away from religion or Christianity or anything to do with God. Richard Dawkins is one that's very famous. Can you imagine God revealing anything to Richard Dawkins? I can't, because Richard Dawkins already says that God doesn't exist. Richard Dawkins already says that I'm a scientist, he says, and I deal with probabilities, and he says, based on my understanding of the universe, remember, this is the little thump 'em off the chessboard speaking here. He says, based on my observation of the universe, I say that there have to be other Earths like this one in other galaxies that we haven't discovered yet that would also have human life on those like we do here. And so, he says, the probability of our existence by the science of natural processes is greater than the probability that we were created by God. I'm not impressed. And you know why I'm not impressed? My God is not a God of probabilities. My God is a God of impossibilities. He says, with men this is not possible, but with God all things are possible. And when God said, I'm going to set these things in motion, I will reveal these to some. Now listen, this is how important it is for you and I to believe this Bible. When you believe this Bible and you believe what God wrote in this book, He's going to let you know some things like He let those disciples know some things. And if you don't believe this book, like you heard Brother Hemmer saying this morning, you want to approach this Bible as a critic, like the higher criticism in Germany that says these are really not the words of God. God will blindfold you and you won't have a clue where you are. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are, what's the next word? Revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know what Jesus Christ did when He was here in His earthly ministry? In Luke chapter 10, He thanked His Father one day. He said, I rejoice. And He didn't do very much of that, because Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But He rejoiced that day. And He said, I rejoice, O Father, that Thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. And you know who God was revealing His truth to? Publicans and harlots and sinners. Because they wanted to do all the words of this law once they understood what that was. So God sent Himself down here, manifested Himself in the flesh, and presented these things. And there are fishermen in this group, and there's an old tax collector in this group. And you know the other things about the disciples. And the Lord said, I'll show you. I'll show you. The scholars didn't get it. The commercial fishermen did. Amen. So if you want to really prepare yourself to be a Bible scholar, become a commercial fisherman. Amen. And the Lord, listen, He's the one that makes the secret things known, if He ever does. You read this Bible and you say, I'm reading a passage of Scripture I don't understand. I'm going to go to the commentaries. Well, if they didn't get it from God, you're not going to get anything from them either. Well, I'll go to the Greek. That won't do you any good. You're having a hard time with English. You know what you do? You just get before God and say, oh God, You wrote this book, and when You're ready for me to understand this, I am ready to hear it. And it goes like this: if you're willing to do what I say, I'll be glad to show you. And then He shows you some things. It's an amazing book. And you know, all this stuff was kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, what do we learn about some of those things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world? We're not going to discuss the parables here today, but let's go to this. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 20. We'll read a little context here to get it. We'll start here about verse 17. 20 is the verse that we want. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Who wouldn't want to fear a God as big as the God you've just seen in the Bible? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Watch it. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Isn't that something? You know what that you're reading right there? He says that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, God didn't resort to Jesus Christ coming to this earth to live, to preach, and to die, and to rise again as an afterthought. Before the foundation of the world, before what you see going on in Job chapter 38, verse 4, when he asked you, he said, were you there? He said, well, even before that, we saw how things were going to go, and we made a decision that Jesus Christ, that I was going to manifest myself in flesh, and I was going to die to pay for what men would do after I created them. Boy, what a wise God. And listen, not a reactionary God. No, these things were all figured out before things got going. Keep your finger where you are because we're going to come back in this vicinity real quickly, but turn to Acts chapter 2. You know, poor old Peter did not know a lot of scripture. If he had, it would have helped him when he was in his when Jesus Christ was here in his earthly ministry. But boy, I'm telling you, after the Holy Spirit came on him, I tell you, that book opened up for him. And there were a lot of things that Peter quickly began to understand that he did not know before. And they came to him by the revelation of the Scripture and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Watch it, here it is. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You say, that thing shouldn't have happened like it did. Jesus Christ shouldn't have been turned over to the Romans like that. He shouldn't have been crucified that way. That was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Amen. He had that all figured out before you were ever anywhere around here. Isn't that something? Those things are tremendous. Now, with that understanding, turn with me now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. You see, we're going to see a verse of Scripture that sometimes is difficult for people to understand, but in the context of what you're seeing, in the context of studying things from and before the foundation of the world, we begin to get a little better understanding. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. We're looking at a beast. In verse 6, verse 6 is not the verse we want. We want the context in verse 6. We're going to go down to verse 8. This beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Now, let's look at verse 5. I want you to understand what we're doing here. Revelation 13, verse 5. There was given him unto him a mouth. I guess he has a Twitter account or something, huh? That's supposed to be funny. Come on. Can you imagine people reading this stuff back in the early 1900s and they're thinking, how in the world can he say these things and all around the world people are getting these? You live in the generation where that can happen now. All right, verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So this is something that's going to come in the tribulation, where you have this person who can rule over all these nations and make war with the saints. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, when you read this, let me ask you a question. Now that you've seen what you've seen, is he saying in verse 8, whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, or is he saying the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and Acts chapter 2, verse 23, and other verses that we could show you, he's speaking here about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Is that right? All right, now there are names, definitely, and there are names written in the book of life. There are also names that are not written in the book of the life. But this Lamb that he's talking about was slain from the foundation of the world because God foreordained it. You read it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and it was the determinate counsel of God that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and die and be raised again the third day. That was not an afterthought. Do you see it? Okay, now, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the Lord is making reference to some bulls and some goats that used to be sacrificed back there in the Old Testament. And you've read the Old Testament, so you know a lot of all that was going on. I'm out in Deuteronomy again, about to finish Deuteronomy, and boy, coming back through Leviticus, and there they are, man, the fat and the caul above the liver and the kidneys and the pertinence thereto, and take the skin and the body and burn it out there and put on clean linen and change clothes and this that way and that this way, and don't divide the turtle doves. You been there before? Whew, man, that's when you want to put it on accelerate, right? If you have Scorbia and you read along with him, you're looking for how to make this go three times faster. So you get through that stuff. There's stuff in there. We need every single word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But there's an awful lot in there about these bulls and these goats that are getting sacrificed. Now watch this. Verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into that earthly tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then, watch this in verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see what Paul is saying here? He said, listen, if Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin, right? And if he were to be sacrificed like the sacrifices of the priests of the Old Testament, he would have offered himself often. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But because God had foreordained it and already made the plan that the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ would be shed for all sin of all mankind, and to put that stuff away, when God set the thing in motion, he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. They're going to do some blood of bulls and goats, and they're going to go in this earthly tabernacle. All of that is a pattern of things to come. And, they sacrifice lambs, right? So then all of a sudden Jesus enters his earthly ministry, and John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we're reminded all the way back there in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham went to take Isaac up to sacrifice him on the altar, Isaac says, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? And in verse 8 of Genesis 22, Abraham says, God shall provide himself a lamb, which is he himself. So the lamb shows up. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 29 manifests him to Israel and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ dies once for the sin of the world. And you know why it worked that way? Because now he is dealing with the heavenly tabernacle, and now he is dealing with something that God planned before he ever set it all in motion. Hallelujah. Not an afterthought, not a religion of definite plan of God. Tremendous what he's done there. And all of that stuff was just a shadow. All of that stuff was just a sample of what was going to happen when Jesus Christ came. I gave a Bible to a fellow one time, and he's reading through the thing, and he's calling me after he reads different passages and asking me questions. And then he asked me this question. He said, "Are they still sacrificing bulls and goats in Israel?" And I said, "No, sir, they're not." He said, "You know what that tells me?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "That tells me that Jesus Christ is the last sacrifice for sin." And you know what that was? That was a 54-year-old Catholic guy that had never read the Bible and hadn't heard the gospel preached. Who showed him that? The author of this book. The one who wanted to reveal to him the secret things of God that are contained here. God knows the plan. How are we doing so far? We're doing good. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice this thing then. When God set this up, He made a plan. He said, you know, not only am I going to allow my son to be sacrificed for this sin, shed that blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot, not with these corruptible things like silver and gold, but this precious blood of a lamb. I'm going to get that thing done. He also had something else in mind. Before we ever got started, way back over here, he said, "I'll tell you something else I'm going to do." Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Oh, let's stop here for just one second and make sure we understand what we're reading here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings. You know, there are some people who are saved and they are God-loving, God-fearing, Christ-honoring Christians, and they don't have many blessings down here in the earth. Earthly blessings. They don't own property, and they can't look and say, "Boy, last year I did so well, I got a big raise in my job." And they don't have some Christians that really love God. They don't have a lot of earthly blessings. Paul, who wrote this, he didn't have a lot of earthly blessings. He was getting beat up and cut up and thrown in jail. Starved out, kind of rough. But buddy, he said here, he's blessed us with what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings. And Paul was loaded with spiritual blessings. He talked to God one time about that thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he found out that the grace of God was better than being healed from an infirmity. And he said, "I take pleasure in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Isn't that something? "When I am weak, then I am strong." Spiritual blessing. He said, "Man, I've got peace. There's a peace that passeth all understanding when you pray with thanksgiving," he said. And I've got that. He had assurance. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Tremendous. God gave him a strength and a boldness. All these spiritual blessings that were manifested to Paul down here. And then on top of that, the rich reward that he gets on the other side of eternity. And you know when all that came available to Paul? It came here in this passage. It came available to Paul. He said spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It came available to him when he was in Christ Jesus. In Christ. In Christ. So, if a man, okay, here's the human population alive today. I'm talking about right now, in this day, in this year, in this world, right now. The whole world is divided into two groups, and just two. Those that are not in Christ and those that are in Christ. That's it. That's all there is. How are we doing? You got that? And those that are in Christ are those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look here with me at verse 12, Ephesians chapter 1. "That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you hear the gospel, you hear the word of truth, that becomes the gospel of your salvation, and you trust in the Lord, then you're in Christ. You're in Christ. The Bible says, in whom, let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we are all baptized into one body by the Spirit. So there you go, into that body. So that's in Christ. Okay, now look at verse 4. Because we're talking about the foundation of the world. Watch this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, you know something? When you read that passage of Scripture with what you've seen so far, here's what you see. Okay, let's just do it this way. Jake and Cade, real quick. Nobody's going to get thrown off anymore. Cade, you're over here. You're going to be Jesus. Whew, one day only, 1 minute only. Jake, you're over here. You're lost. And here I am, way back over here before the foundation of the world. And I'm God. None of us is qualified to be up here. Okay. And I say, my son, I've preordained this, my foreknowledge, my determinate counsel, my son is going to die and shed his blood and he's going to rise from the dead and he is going to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's the decision that I'm making before the foundation. Here's the decision I'm making. Everybody that is in him, I've made this choice before the foundation of the world, that everybody in him should be holy and without blame before him in love, and I have predestinated them to be adopted as my children, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. His will. Now listen, let's just stop for a second. Is it true that when a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's not going to go to hell, he's going to go to heaven? Is that true? Okay. So Jesus Christ paid for those sins, right? All right. Do you ever think about some sins that you committed in the past and have some regret about that? Yeah, me too. Everybody in this room does. All right. Now watch what he said. I just want to ask you this question. Could not Jesus Christ have saved us from hell and allowed us to go to heaven and still we would have this problem of the regret over the sins of our past? That we are still to be blamed for the things that we've done? Is that possible? And yet you could still be saved because you're not going to go to hell, you get to go to heaven. Is that possible? Is it also possible that we could be saved as sinners but not be the children of God because he made the decision, I don't want him to go to hell, I want him to go to heaven, but I don't want him to be my kid. I got a kid. His name is Jesus. Is that possible? Yeah, it is possible. I know you're saying no because it didn't turn out that way. But it is possible. God could have said, I don't want him to go to hell, I want him to go to heaven, but they'll be my rugrats. They're not going to be my kids. And I do want them to have regret about the sin of their past because of what that cost me when I died. But over here, when Jesus said, and God are talking, you know, the Trinity, how do you explain that? What do you think? I think it's a good idea. You know, well, you talk to yourself, God can talk to himself, right? And he said, you know, I don't want it to be that way. Here is my decision. My choice is that any man in my son will be holy and without blame before me in love. No regrets. The sins are paid for, washed away. I choose not to see them. I mean, is not God omnipotent? Does he not know everything? When he chooses not to know your sin and remember your sin, that's a choice he made not to do it. He could have, but he chose not to. That guy's going to be holy and without blame before him in love, and I'm going to call him my son. I'm going to adopt him as my son. Now, Jake is not God's son without adoption. He's Lou Ann's son. And Lou Ann said, good, you can have him. Praise God. So here's Jake, and here I am, the soul winner. Now, you got the plan? Okay. And here I am, I say, hey, Jake, you know, you're a rotten, dirty, no good, sorry sinner. Do you? Yeah, you know. Come on, player. Yeah, you know that. Yeah, you know that. Okay. Well, thank you. That's the first time since I've known you, you've admitted this. Anyway, no. And so then I said, do you want to trust Jesus Christ? You say, you know, I've preached the gospel to him. And he says, yeah, I want to trust Christ. Listen, at the very moment he does that, the very moment, the Spirit of God takes him and baptizes him into the body of Christ. Boom. Boop. There he is. He is in. Listen.
Go ahead.
Put your hand back. Okay, there he is. He's in Christ. How are we doing? So he's in Christ. Put your hands down. He is in, you got it? He's in Christ. Now watch. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God looks at him and says, that guy's holy and without blame before me in love, because I predestinated him unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to myself, according to the good pleasure of my will, to the praise and of my grace, wherein I have made him accepted in the beloved. God loves him because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He made that decision before the foundation of the world. Isn't that something? Now get out of here. It's marvelous. Now some people read that and they stop in the middle of verse 4 and they said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, period, as if God made the choice and said, Jake is never going to get saved. I don't care whether he hears the gospel or not. I don't care whether he responds to it or not. I'm throwing that sucker in hell. That's not what that says at all. And if that's what you believe, you miss all of what you just saw. God made that decision, and he did that. We wouldn't have known it if he hadn't told Paul. If God hadn't revealed that to Paul, look what he said here in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. He wouldn't have known that if God hadn't opened that mystery to him and said, let me show you what we've planned for you. Isn't that fabulous? I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful to know that you and I will be in there with the, this is our spiritual blessing, that we are adopted as children, we are accepted in the beloved, and we are holy and without blame before him in love. Thank you, Jesus. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous plan. Now, you know, if he hadn't had that plan in Genesis chapter 3, he would have just stopped it right there. He would have. They're hiding from him, red fig leaves, and disobeyed him like that. Poof, smoke, you're gone. And in Noah's day, he would have just flooded Noah and the kids too. And in Moses' day, he would have just smoked all those Jews out there in the desert. But he didn't, because of this plan right here. Tremendous. Tremendous. Now, well, let me show you something else. Turn to John chapter 17. It only gets better. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. If you want to know like one preacher said, you want to know the Lord's Prayer, this is the Lord's Prayer. Because this is the one he prayed. And he's praying to his Father. And in this passage, let's look at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know what, who he's praying for that day? He's praying for you. Because we are the ones that have believed on Jesus Christ through their word. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That is, in you and me. Again, look how he says that. In us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Digest that for a moment. What a prayer that is. He said, I've given them the glory that you gave me, and that I'm in you, you're in me, and now they're going to be in us, and therefore they're going to be one, that they may be perfect in one. And that way the world will know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that's you and me, as thou hast loved me. Can you imagine God loving you the same way he loved the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the prayer. That's the prayer. And verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Get out of here. Are you kidding me? That glory that Jesus Christ had there before the foundation of the world, and that love that God had for Himself in Jesus Christ, however all that works in the Trinity, He says, after I came down here and did all of that for them, and now I'm going back there to be with you, I'm in you, you're in me, the love that you love me is the love that I give them, and the glory that you gave me is the glory that I give them, that the world may know. They're one in me. And that you'll love them. It's what His Son said. I want you to love them with the same love you love me. Man, oh man, oh man. That's something He made. You know, it's a good thing He didn't make that decision yesterday. You know why? Because I've given Him enough reasons not to let me enjoy that glory. Haven't you? And enough reasons not to love me with that love that God loved Him with before the foundation of the world. He said, let's just make that decision now so we don't change our minds. Aren't you glad for that verse of Scripture that says the same yesterday, today, and forever? When God makes a deal like that, He doesn't change His mind. You know, many of us have raised children here, and sometimes our children didn't do so well. But isn't it something in parenthood how you love those kids in spite of the fact that they get out of line sometimes? And your prayers are earnest for them to get back and straighten out with the Lord? You know, you don't kick them off the edge of the world and get rid of them. You know what you do? You love them more. You do. You spend more effort. You spend more effort trying to help them get back in the right relationship. You know what the Lord said? I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you with the same love my Father loved me. And all I'm asking in return is that you guys, listen, love each other. That's what He said. I'm going to give you a commandment. I want you all to love each other like I loved you. And I want you to be one in me. That's the plan. The very best associations that you should have in life are in this room. They're in the body of Christ. And that's not something that we did. That's something that God did for us. He did it. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Do you realize you have got that glory that God gave Jesus Christ? That they may be one even as we are, I and them, thou and me, that thou mayest be, that they may be made perfect in one. You know, folks that get saved and they don't go to church, they don't spend time with folks in the body of Christ, they're not perfect in one. They're separated. They are doctrinally, but they're like separated from the benefit that we have of being here together. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast, loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will. Somebody said, what's the will of God? There it is right there. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. When Jesus Christ wills that, you know what He's saying? You might get out of line with me, but my will is you're going to be with me. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Fabulous. Fabulous truth. Now in my notes I have other things that goes on. There are other passages of Scripture. We're not going to go there tonight. In other words, I don't want to leave out these great doctrinal truths that we could learn from these other passages. But we need to stop here. Because God has given us something that's not only a doctrinal understanding, that He planned some things that He has revealed to us and that we are the beneficiaries of and have enjoyed. But God has shown us tonight that we are in Christ and have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That we are holy and without blame before Him in love. We are accepted in the Beloved and we are the adopted children of God. And that God loves us in Jesus Christ with the same love that He loved His own Son before the foundation of the world. My friends, that is a tremendous blessing from God. We need to savor that and rejoice in that and certainly return in the favor of that love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all He asked of us. Isn't that all He asked of us? They said, well, what's the great commandment in the Bible? He said, just love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the law and prophets. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's it. That's it. And we can do it because of what He's done for us. What a tremendous, wonderful blessing from God. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the truth that you've revealed to us here in the Scriptures. We rejoice. We rejoice, Heavenly Father. We rejoice. And you told us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you will help us to love you with that love that you love us, and help us to love each other with that love that you've given to us. Thank you so much, Father, for your spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you didn't change the plan. I thank you, you accomplished all that needed to be accomplished to deal with sin and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful today that we can stand here as your children and praise you for what you've done. Help us to rejoice in these things that we've seen for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.